As always, we will begin with prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. And Lord, yes, thank you for your love, Lord God. As a songwriter said, when I should have died, you loved me. When I was in sin, you loved me, Lord God. When I just was doing everything I was big enough to do, Lord, you loved me. Oh, Lord, so we just thank you for your love today, Lord. We thank you for how you created us, Lord God. Even as our theme of our lesson is creativity, we thank you, oh, Lord, for the creation that is us, Lord God. And we ask that you would help us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that we can be everything that you intended for us to be when you spoke us into existence. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I tell you, I hope you're getting a lot out of this lesson and learning how to love God, but love yourself too. Love what he made you to be. You know, you don't have to long to be somebody else or to look like somebody else or to have what somebody else has, because he spoke you out of love. I'm telling you. And he spoke it so that you would have all the good things that he intended for you. So I think for us, it's just a matter of discovering who he made us to be and why he made us to be the way he made us to be. And today we're going to get into that. Our next topic in the lesson 30, which is the word, his name, the word of God. And today we're going to talk about living this name. Last week we talked about knowing this name, and we just stayed on the theme of the love of God and his creation and how you came out of his thoughts and how the deep things he thought of you in creation. And today we're going to talk about what it is to live this name. And our key verse is from Romans 11:29, and it says, "For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable, for he does not withdraw what he has given, nor does he change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call." Boy, that says a lot. I mean, are you getting that? I mean, when he created you, he's not taking it back. He's not going to look at you and say, "Never mind." He already knew. As I said, he knew all about you and he spoke you into existence anyways. And that's what I love about his name, the Word of God. And as we talked about the Word of God, it's immutable. You can't change it. What he said will be the way he said it forever and ever and ever. But the issue with his creation, just to do a review, is that we chose a lie over sin. I mean, we chose a lie over the truth. And because we did that, it corrupted the creation. The creation that was born out of love was corrupted, and therein is where we are today. But he still extended his love for us. As the scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us because of his love. The first point on your lesson, and we're doing, as I said, living this name this week, and it says, what is spoken from the lips of God is forever. He never takes back what he has done. Christ spoke gifts and talents into his creation for his pleasure and his reasons. The gifts are within us even before we have repented, because they were spoken into us when we were created. And we're going to talk about gifts today. The gifts God has spoken within us can thrive in us or lie dormant until we die. The choice is basically ours. If you don't accept Christ, if you, you know, just do whatever you want, those gifts can lie dormant or they can be used for the purposes of the enemy. Miles Monroe said this, "The richest place in the world is the graveyard." And boy, when you really think about that, it's so true. Because he talked about the graveyard is full of people who lived and died without fulfilling their potential. Therefore, you should make it a point, as another preacher said, to die empty. Meaning you have poured out everything he put in you. You have poured it out onto the earth for his purposes, for the reason he put it in you. You've poured it out. So it should be your mission to die empty and not full of all the potential and all the promise that God had put in you. Miles Monroe wrote many books on purpose. One of his major books is In Pursuit of Purpose. Really powerful book. I mean, it's been out for years and years. Miles Monroe's gone on to be with Jesus. But a book on purpose just talks about purpose and potential, and it really inspires you to get up and do what God has called you to do. Though there's many writers, another writer that I wanted to mention is Joy Dawson, wrote this book called Forever Ruined for the Ordinary. I love that title, because what she said, as you get closer to God, just keep growing in God. He will ruin you for the ordinary, okay? You will not be satisfied with the ordinary, because we serve an extraordinary God, an awesome and amazing God. And as you draw closer to Him, don't worry if you don't feel like you can do it right now. Don't worry if you feel like you're timid and you can't do it. Just to keep drawing closer to God, and He will ruin you for the ordinary. Another really wonderful book. In fact, I'll pass these around. And then one more book I wanted to share with you all. And this is Eddie Long, another one that's gone on to be with the Lord just this year, Taking Over. His book about taking your city for Christ and just understanding purpose, getting into what God has called you to do and be there. So again, another one is Taking Over. They'll pass those around. So again, we want to make it our point to pour out the gifts that God has spoken into us. So how can this happen? Well, your next point says, when His gifts spoken in us are reunited with the Holy Spirit through repentance and acceptance of Christ into our heart, the gifts can explode with His creative force to build up and not to tear down. And I say reunited because remember, we were united with Him in the garden. And so when we accept the Lord back into our lives, it's like we are reunited with that creative force that God first spoke into Adam and Eve in the beginning. And just making a note that gifts can either build up and tear down. As I said, you really need to get that point that the gifts are without repentance. Because there are a lot of gifted people that have not repented, that don't know the Lord. And that's what you see all over the world. You see so many people that are gifted. And because they don't know the Lord, they can use their gifts to tear down. You know, so you can use your gifts to tear down or build up depending on the force behind it, whether it's the Holy Spirit or Satan and his demons. Because Satan loves to target the ones that are exceptionally gifted so he can use their gifts to build his kingdom up. But that's why we pray. God is the author of music, says your notes. But He endows men with the capacity to compose and perform it. Everything that you see, all of creation is coming from God. As previously commented, God gave men the capacity to love through free will. Therefore, we can choose to spread His love through His creative work within us or spread the opposite. We can create a climate of love wherever we go by allowing God to use us to carry His creative word of love to those in need. And that's from our book on page 176, that it's in you. You know, if you know Christ, if you've got the Holy Spirit there, oh my goodness, you have a creative force within you to change the atmosphere wherever you go. You don't have to settle for the enemy wreaking havoc. When you walk in a child of the Most High God, you can change the atmosphere. You just have to stay tuned into the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes what we do is that we walk into chaos and we join the chaos. Because we're not listening to what the Creator is saying. The Creator may say something different. The Creator may say, just be silent and go in that room and pray. Sometimes I just walk through a room, not said a word. I just was praying. Lord, I just rebuke the devil right now. I'll bind him up in the name of Jesus. He will shut his mouth right now in the name of Jesus. You know, just ask the Holy Spirit to come in and move in that room and take authority, because the creative force that is within you and the gifts of God that God has put within you. You know, there are gifted songwriters who may choose to write and sing songs based on the desires of man or the worship of God. Do you understand? Sometimes such songs are heard by people. When they're heard by people, they can inspire them to tear down or to build up. And you know, you hear songs. Some songs you hear, I'm like, why would somebody write a song like that? Songs that demean women and songs that, you know, say all kind of craziness and songs that curse humanity. I'm like, why? And people listen to it and they like it because the songwriter themselves has a talent and they're gifted and the music that they create is really gifted. But they are using that gift to tear down and not to build up. You know, because again, that free will thing, oh Jesus, you know, love cannot exist without the free will. So God gives us that free will. You know, when you think of people that are gifted with the gift of speaking or preaching, we see preaching as just a gift that is seen in the church. But people, there are people that have the gift of preaching that are in all kind of arenas. Look at Adolf Hitler. This man talked a whole nation into murdering 6 million people because he had the gift of preaching and convincing, and it's a gift. You know, so people, however we use our gifts can make a difference. Madeline Murray O'Hara talked and talked and talked until they took prayer out of the schools in the United States of America. You know, because sometimes people have that gift of convincing and talking and motivating, and they can use it for good or they can use it for evil. And in contrast, we have great men like Billy Graham, who, man, had, oh my goodness, have brought millions to Jesus Christ because he had that gift on him. And he turned that gift, he gave that gift over to the Holy Spirit, and look what happened. Just changed the world. Men like Andrew Murray, who wrote books after books after books that we read and we study, and boy, it just changes our whole concept of our understanding of God. You know, men like Martin Luther King, you know, who was a preacher, actually his occupation was preacher, but he changed his whole nation around, you know, because he committed that gift to the preaching of changing a nation. So however you're using your gifts, you have to really think about how you're using it. I know people that have this gift, you know, that can convince people of anything. You ever been around people like that that can convince?
Yeah.
I mean, can convince anybody of anything. You know, you will give them your last dime because they have talked to you. You know, all they're doing is talking, but they just have the gift of just using words, you know. And at some point, they know exactly what they're doing. They know they have a gift. They know they have a way. And if you have those types of gifts, you've got to know, am I going to use it for good? Am I going to use it for evil? Because God is watching you, and he knows that you know that you're good at this and you're good at that. And sometimes we know what we're good at. Oh yeah, she can talk you into stuff. Oh, let so-and-so do that. Oh, she knows how to sell. You know, like I'm not a salesperson myself, but I know some people that can sell stuff. I'm like, wow, my goodness, how they can sell things. So anyway, as you think about your gifts and you look at your gifts, you have to really take that gift and give it to God. And sometimes you're not even recognizing that you haven't given it to God. You just slip right into that gift so fast when a situation comes up, and you don't think about, have I committed it to God? You know, I think about people that have beautiful singing voices. Oh man, they can get up and they can sing. And yes, they're singing in the church and they're singing in the church, but have you really committed the gift to God? Because as soon as some agent comes in the church and wants to sign you up, there you go. Is it committed to God? Have you given it to God? So we want to really talk about these gifts, because remember, as I said, that God put them in there. If he put them in you, he put them in there for a reason, because he had a purpose and he had a plan and he had a mission for the gifts he put in you. And you need to start saying, Lord, what gift do you have? Some of you all can cook. Oh my goodness, you can cook. You know, you've been to my house. I know you can cook. You be bringing stuff over. I'm like, I never thought of, you know, just what, God, do you want me to do? Some of you all are just great nurturers. You know, I mean, all the different gifts. Don't look at, sometimes we look at the glamorous gifts. Oh, the gifts that are on stage and the gifts that are this. But what did the Lord call you to do? What is the creativity that he put within you to do? So we want those gifts to be able to build up and not to tear down. And this free will issue comes into play. I gave you a handout, and in this handout, we're talking about the gifts. And I wanted to read to you from Ephesians 4, 1 through 5, 11 through 15. And it's so beautiful the way the apostle put this. He said, "And the gifts to the church were varied, and he himself appointed some apostles, special messengers, representatives, some prophets who speak a new message from God to the people, some evangelists who spread the good news of salvation, and some as pastors and teachers to shepherd and to guide and to instruct. And he did this to fully equip and perfect the saints of God for the works of service to build up the body of Christ, the church, until we all reach oneness in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, growing spiritually to become a mature believer, reaching to the measure of the fullness of Christ." Now I'm going to stop right there. So you see all these gifts, and I want you to look at these gifts that God, they call them the fivefold ministry gifts that are in here, but I want you to look at them in a new light, because sometimes we think of these gifts and we only think of them operating within the walls of the church. But you have to think of it some, the person that is a convincer, that can talk people into stuff, what an evangelist that person would make. And I know people like that. I know a guy, and he does use his for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. He'd just be in Walmart, and he'll talk somebody into, he will convince somebody to repent right there in Walmart and accept Jesus Christ. Because he knows he has this gift. He knows he can talk to people. And he says, let's go to, we'll go to Walmart. And he said, I just led this person to Christ at Walmart. And I'm looking at him like, how in the world? There was no choir. There was no, they didn't have a sermon. How did you lead somebody to Christ? But he has this gift, the gift of an evangelist. I don't know if he calls it that, but that's what he has. And sometimes when you look at people's gifts, you can look at people that are prophetic. They can see things and they know things are coming. They just, God will speak a word to them and they'll say it, and oh my goodness. God has always had prophets around me. People that say things and I'm like, oh my God, so-and-so said that last week, and now, this week, it has happened. And they, sometimes they tap into it, like, I just sense the Lord told me that. They may not call it the prophetic gift, but you see, it's operating as a prophetic gift, and it can be in any setting. So I want you to be able to take these fivefold gifts and move it into other settings. Pastors, of course we have our pastors in our churches, but people that just look over other people. Sometimes you can be like a priest or a pastor in your family. Sometimes you're the priest of the house. You're the only one that knows Jesus Christ in the house. So you have that pastoring over you where everybody's coming to you. I know friends, a friend of mine says, my sister's children come to me to ask me questions about God because they see you, because you have that gift of a pastoring that they come. They want to know, like, can you tell me, Auntie, what does God think about, and what does God think about, the gifts. Again, you have to look and see, God, what have you put in me? And Lord, let me use it for your honor and your glory, but first I've got to recognize it. The gift of teaching, that God will break things down to you. God shows me things sometimes. I'm like, God, that sounds kind of strange, but he'll show you. Teachers love words. I just found that God showed me that about teachers. They love words, and they love the meaning of words, and they know how to take words and make them, acceptable or palatable to the student. If the student's not going to get it, then they will break it down, and they know how to just serve it up just right. The gift of teaching. And maybe you know people that someone else told you the same thing over and over again, and then this one person tells you in their way, and it's like, oh my God. The light bulb came on. Oh, I get it now. So again, just tap into what God put into you. Ask him. If you don't know, like, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to ask him. He'll show you. I promise you, because he wants you to use those gifts. He wants his creative force to explode in you. And it will happen as you draw closer and closer to him so he can show you his gifts. And the rest of that passage in Ephesians 4 goes on to say, to the measure of the fullness of Christ, manifesting his spiritual completeness and exercising our spiritual gifts in unity. So it's not even going to be clashing. In the body of Christ, we should be all flowing together in a unified way so that we are no longer children, spiritually immature, tossed back and forth like ships on a stormy sea, carried about by every wind of shifting doctrine, by the cunning and the trickery of unscrupulous men. And this is what happens when you don't know about your gift. You can be so easily manipulated because you don't know what you're supposed to be doing. And so everybody that comes in your head, you're, oh, okay, let me go do this. Oh, I respect people that can say no. No, I don't think I'm called to do that. You know, I'm like, oh, great. Okay, I get it. You know, you listen to God. Don't listen to Karen. You listen to God. You know, so you have to know what you're supposed to do and not be just everything that goes along. There you go, because you don't know who you are and you don't know what God called you to be. So again, there are people that are cunning and tricking, and you know, and even people that are believers, you know, they have an agenda in their head that they want to carry out, and you're part of that agenda. They haven't prayed to God about you. They just see you as, oh, I just want you to do this. Be prayerful. You know, if God said to do it, then jump in there and do it, but be prayerful in everything you do. And the verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love. And sometimes that said, no, I can't do it. Speaking the truth in love in all things, but both our speech and our lives express his truth. Let us grow up. Let me say that again. Let us grow up in all things into him, following his example, who is the head, Christ. So again, that's the whole mouthful there that the apostle wrote about the gifts. But, it's important that, you know, I wrote that out so you can just read it over and over again and study it and really get to know what the Lord is saying about gifts. The next point in your lesson says to take gifts Jesus had spoken into us is to take the living word, Christ himself, to him who is weary. Let me read that again. To take the gifts Jesus has spoken into us is to take the living word, Christ himself, to him who is weary. And that's from our book. In the days of Isaiah, the people of Israel were oppressed because of their, and that should be their, T-H-E-I-R, because of their own sin. Yet God sent his encouragement, his word, his promise of rescue to them through his prophet. Similarly, the people of our day are weary and oppressed. Many have lost hope, but the word of God brought through Jesus Christ is here to rescue and sustain them. As Isaiah the prophet spoke, the Lord God has given me, his servant, the tongue of disciples as one who is taught, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple, as one who is taught. And that's Isaiah 50:4. The word of God will teach you a message that will sustain you for the day and even sustain others. You know, you're not just studying for yourself. You know, when you're taking in that word in the morning, the word of God, you're not taking it in just for yourself. You don't know who you're going to run into that day. So many times what God spoke to me that morning, it was fresh in my head, and I was able to tell somebody and encourage them. Someone that didn't know how to study the word of God, didn't have it in their mind to pray that morning. They just got up, got dressed, and went out. But sometimes you're taking in that word for others. Israel needed a word. This world is weary, folks. People are weary. I mean, just watch the news. People are weary. People are snapping in their minds and doing all kind of crazy things. A man that sat in a hotel room and just shot up a bunch of people watching a concert. I mean, the man had a machine gun, man. They were shooting. I mean, my goodness. You know, and then when they go into his history, there was nothing really. You know, he didn't have a history of being a terrorist. It was just that people are weary and people are tired. And people are snapping, and people are, you know, many are committing suicide. Many are doing this. Many are committing homicide. Many are doing all kinds of things. You know, mothers are killing their children. That happened out in Pueblo West a few weeks ago. Mom killed her child, killed herself, killed the child, killed the dogs, and killed herself. People are snapping, folks. We live in a world that is weary and tired. So would you not take in the word so that you can take it out with you? You that know, you child of the Most High God, you know, take it in and take it with you so that you can serve it, and you don't have to do scripture and verse. You know, sometimes I'm telling people the word of God, they don't even know it's scripture. You know, you just tell them, well, don't respond like that. I know they insulted you, but don't insult them back. Instead, say something nice to them. Instead, just receive it and say something nice to them. You know, and watch their whole attitude and countenance change because you responded differently. Don't let them define who you are. You be better than that. Send the word. Don't return evil for evil and insult for insult, for this you have been called. It's the word of God. And they need it. A weary world needs the word of God. The next point says, Christ is here for you every morning. He creates and sustains what he creates. As I said before, he is not an absentee father. He is there. He is not going to create you and then abandon you. Even when you act out and you reject him, he still is not going to abandon you. We can walk into each day knowing that Christ has not and will not abandon us. Even when we mess up and brought dire circumstances into our lives, he will stand by as our rescuer. I love him for that. I'm like, yeah, I did it, Lord. I messed up. Please help me. I'm drowning here. Christ waits for our faintest cry to him, and he will be right there. For he has said, I will never under any circumstances desert you or give you up or leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake or let you down, nor relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. And that is from, again, our Hebrews 13, 5b. So we have to understand this is his promise to us. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. To understand better what it is to live his name, the word of God, we look at the story of the woman with the issue of blood found in Matthew 9. You know, this woman is my hero. I tell you, she's one of my heroes in the Bible. The struggle of Christ was not so much her physical effort as much as the effort of her heart to cast away everything, anything, and anyone that would come before him and reach for the living word. You know, she was reaching for the living word, the breathing, walking, talking word of God over the traditions and customs of her time. You got to understand, as we talk about this woman in Matthew 9, I mean, she had a blood issue, you know, and as you talked about this before, blood is a living tissue. And once it comes out of your body, man, that blood reeks, you know, anything that it comes out of the body and it dies and it reeks like death. And this is her issue. This was what was going on with her for years. There was no one. I think the scripture says that she went to many people and physicians and no one could help her. And then she heard about Jesus. She heard about him, that he was coming near her town and near her place, and she got up. See, sometimes you just got to get up, and you can't care what anybody thinks. You need to get up and go and reach for the living word. She didn't care what people thought about her. She didn't care how she smelled. She got up. She didn't care about the traditions of the people said, you need to stay away. You know, you don't need to be out in public. You know, it comes a point where all bets are off because Jesus is coming. And I've got to see Jesus, and this may be my last opportunity. I'm sure she thought, he may not come this way again. So I'm getting up, and I'm going to get what's mine. I'm going to get mine. I'm going to find him, and I'm going to reach him. And she was not going to miss her opportunity with him. There comes a point when you have suffered enough. There comes a point when you get over yourself. Because sometimes it's all about us and our pride. Well, I can't let anybody see me like this. And I can't, you know, what will they say? You got to get over yourself. See, if you were like that, you haven't suffered enough yet. Okay? You haven't suffered enough. But you get to a point when I don't care what you all think, I gotta go see Jesus. Okay? So I don't have a dress. I don't have a pretty dress. I don't have a dress. All I got is my old raggedy jeans and my old raggedy t-shirt, but I'm carrying myself over to church so I can hear the word of God, because I've got to have somebody pray for me and pray with me. There comes a point. That's where this woman was. This woman had heard something about Christ, says your notes, or heard the words he had taught to others. And then she made the heart decision to reach for him beyond the hearing to the doing of the living word for herself. It comes a point where you got to stop. You know, you can read the word and read the word, and you can hear it, you can hear it. But there's some point you got to do it. You got to forgive. You got to forgive. You got to let go. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay you. This is the time you got to let that stuff go and believe the word and let that go. There comes a point where you got to get up and start doing what the word says. You know, the word of God is something, you know, because I was thinking about yesterday how it is a two-edged sword. Because, see, it cuts the enemy, but it cuts you too. Yes. And sometimes we don't like it when it cuts us. We like it when it cuts our enemy. But man, that blade comes up back at you too. Because it tells you to do things that your flesh doesn't like to do and your pride doesn't like to do. But you've got to do it. If you really want the word of God, if you really want the full counsel of God, if you really want to go on with Christ to victory, then as I said, all bets are off. I got to see Jesus. I've got to see Jesus for myself. So this is where this woman was. She wanted to see the living word for herself. There comes a point in your life when you no longer want to just be a hearer of the word, but one who gets up and reaches for it, so it can move, live, and flourish in your life, a doer of the word. And then Matthew 9, 21, 22 says, for she had been saying to herself, if I only touch his outer robe, I will be healed. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, take courage, daughter. Your personal trust and confident faith in me has made you well. And at once the woman was completely healed. See, it wasn't that Jesus didn't see her. He knew her situation, because I keep thinking about this woman. I said, Lord, she's in pain and she's all stinky and she's crawling on the ground and trying, because that's why she, the one translation, she wanted to touch the hem of his garment, because there is no, she wasn't, they told me she wasn't standing up. She was on her knees trying to get to him. Around all these feet kicking up dust in her face. But she kept going and she kept going and she kept going. And then, you know, one of the gospels says she touched him and he turned around and said, who touched me? And of course the disciples were like, what do you mean? All these people around you. See, and that's a whole nother lesson right there, Rita. See, because some of us want to hang around with Jesus. We're just hanging around with Jesus. But there was one person in the crowd that was had a heart to really touch him, that was determined. I tell you, yeah, it's that person in the raggedy jeans sitting up in the rafters that come on down to the altar. Might be limping, but come on down to the altar. See, that's the one Jesus gonna meet. He might not meet the person in their pretty little hat. I'm just going to come up for prayer. He might, I'm telling you, a lot of us like to hang around Jesus. But God, he's looking at hearts. I want to see your heart. And that's why he turned around and he said, who touched me? And I think Jesus could have just let the virtue go out of him and just healed her and went, let her go on his way. But I think he wanted to teach a lesson here. He wanted to just showcase his daughter here for a minute. Just wanted to showcase. Sometimes Jesus would just showcase you. See that one there. That one. That heart right there. You know, so you got to get to a point where you don't care anymore. I can't care what people think about me. I can't. Yes, I did it. Yes, that was me in the paper. Yes, that was me. I did it. But I'm here now, looking for my Lord. And I know he will meet me here. I know he will meet me here. So don't let anything keep you back, because Jesus is standing right here waiting to meet you, waiting for you to reach for him and let that virtue go out. Because he knows what it took for you to get there. That's the difference. So keep reaching and keep reaching for the word. Don't let anything hold you back or stop you. The next point says there are so many people wanting to be well, but will not reach for the word of God in their living. Wanting. Bless me, God. Bless me. Bless me. Bless me, Jesus. Give me this, Jesus. Give me that. Give me the promotion, Jesus. Give me the house, Jesus. Give me the car, Jesus. But won't reach for the word. Don't want to do it his way. Just bless me, okay, and then I'm done, okay? Don't want to do it his way. And I'm here to tell you, he's holy. He's holy. He can't bless. He won't bless sin. Some people want to hold to their sin with one hand and ask Jesus to bless me with the other hand. He's holy. He cannot bless sin. He cannot. And he loves you too much to bless you while you sin. He loves you too much for that. It's not like he's trying to be a mean little, he's being mean and strict. No. He knows that what you're holding to will kill you and destroy you. He knows that's going to carry you to hell. And I don't want that. I love you too much. So I've got to wait until you're ready to let go and grab onto me with both hands. Then I will be there. That woman in Matthew 9, man, she was coming with both hands. She wasn't holding something, and she was coming with both hands. It took both her hands to get to him. So we have to get there. We understand, as I said, it's a two-edged sword, and sometimes we don't want to cut. That sword is cutting away stuff that we don't want to be cut away. So anyway, we have to reach, taking courage and faith. This reaching takes courage and faith, but if it is done, Christ will be there for you. And wellness can look different for each of us. It can be healing to one and peace to another. Hallelujah. It can be restoration to one and release to another. Whatever your wellness is, you can reach for the word of God. His promises, his description of who you are, his love, his peace, you will find it. Just like this courageous woman in Matthew 9. Hallelujah. He will tell you who you are. I was telling somebody this week, don't let anybody define you. Let Jesus define you. He created you. Don't let what people said about you, you know, define you and make you walk into that, and you're all down and depressed because somebody says something about you. Girl, go to Jesus and find out who you are. And be who you are in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, the next point says, note that this woman was alone. Okay, I just got to park right there, because some of us need an entourage before we do anything. We need a whole group to come with us before we do anything. You got to get over that. This woman was alone. The Bible doesn't talk about any family. I'm going to get to it. See, I'm getting to the point. I'm getting past. Okay, I'm going to get to this point. But you don't need an entourage to follow the word of God. So let me read this point. She had no one to help her to Christ like other sick people. And then Luke 5, you'll find that story. Note the sick man that was lowered through the roof by his friends to Christ for healing. Hallelujah. He had friends that loved him so much that they took him to the top of a roof and lowered him to where Jesus was because they couldn't get through the crowd. But this woman had nobody. She came to him by herself. Sometimes you have no one to help you, and all you have is God's written and spoken word lingering before you, full of promise. But just like the woman in Matthew 9, you must reach for it. Jesus knows how much you can bear, and he knows how to develop your faith in him. He knows. He's like, why didn't he feel sorry for her? Why didn't he go to her house? He knew she was sick. Why didn't he just go to her house? Why did he have her come on out in public like she was? Jesus knows. So stop judging. Don't judge a situation. Like, why didn't they just? God is developing faith in people sometimes. And sometimes he'll tell you to step back. Step back. Do not help this time. Step back. I'm trying to develop faith and you're in the way. And she came out of there. I don't know all the stuff that was going on with her mentally, or, you know, her self-esteem. I'm sure her self-esteem was just down in the dumps. But Jesus knew the whole situation, but he knew how much she could take. He knew that she would reach him. And he knew that in doing so, he developed her faith. I'm sure that woman was never the same from that day forward. She probably preaching the same sermon I'm talking about. She probably was preaching like, you need to get up. You sick people around the pool of Bethesda, y'all need to get up and find Jesus like I did. But I'm crippled. I was in so much pain, I couldn't even stand up. I crawled to him. Oh, boy, because I'm telling you, her faith, I'm sure, just shot out the roof after that experience. God is always doing stuff in you. He's always developing your faith and your strength. You know, and sometimes we get upset because, oh, God, why? Why don't you come? Why don't you? He's developing something in you. I tell people, hold sacred those times. I look back at some of the times, some of the hard times I went through, and I hold them so sacred now. I said, Lord, that's the time you taught me faith. That's the time I believed you, because there was nobody else to come to my aid, Lord. And I remember you came through. So, Lord, I thank you that there was nobody else, because you taught me how to believe you. And I'm telling you, you can believe people if you want to. I mean, we love people, but they're people. They can't be there for you all the time, 24/7. I don't care who they are. They can't. That's why God wants you to lean on him. And that's why he will move people out of your life, so you will learn to lean on him. And not on others, and not on your stuff, you know, that we tend to lean on. Put everything before Christ. The next point says, everything you need is in Christ. And he himself existed and is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Colossians 1:17. His word heals us and then sustains us, keeps us well. Unlike other fixes we may try, which may help us today but have no promise for tomorrow, Christ is here today. He will be here. He will be there for you tomorrow and forever. Amen, amen, amen. His word is forever. If he says you're healed, you're healed. You hear me? You are healed. Hallelujah. And you got to stay with him. You know, stay with him. Next point says, yes, you will have more challenges. Uh-oh. Yes, you will have more challenges, but he will be there for them all as you keep reaching for him, the word of God. This is a continual relationship. Okay, you don't read a scripture and just go on about your business. You know, you don't see a victory and then go on about your business. In fact, the major time when you're in trouble of slipping back on God is after you've just had a victory. Because that's when you're partying. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. We're happy. And you stop praying. Oh, I don't think I need to go to church this Sunday. You know, that trial is over. I'm telling you, you're in trouble. Don't let that last victory mess you up. That's what the devil is hoping. Okay, they got that victory. Now maybe I can talk them into going another way now, because now the waters are a little settled in their life. Don't you believe it. You go and continue pressing into God to the next victory and the next victory, because as long as we're on this earth, folks, I'm telling you, challenges are coming. Jesus said it. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So you need to keep holding to him and holding to him until he comes for you. He is the ultimate and eternal sustainer of all life and everything that concerns us. What Christ has called into being, he is able to maintain. That's from our book. He will not go bankrupt or have a bad year or have to make cutbacks, but in him all things consist and hold together forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you, I mean, you just keep holding to him. Sometimes a company has a bad year. Sometimes they have cutbacks and layoffs. Jesus will never have a layoff, okay? He will never have to cut back. He will always have everything you need. I'm reminded of the songwriter that wrote, I have decided to follow Jesus. I think I put that on the back of your handout. I just had to write that, and I love the repetitiveness of this song, as if this person, S. Sundar Singh, had to say it over and over again, because you have to decide to follow Jesus, okay? If you think this is a passive decision, it is not. You have to actively put your mind in place to follow Jesus, because there's so many distractions and so many calls to do other things. So I love this songwriter saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. I said, my cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And then the question, will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. Can you see this? This song is like a supplication. Just supplicating before God. I've decided to follow Jesus. It's almost like he's talking his whole mind into it. Sometimes you got to talk yourself into stuff. You know, like David said, why are you disquieted, O my soul? And why are you, you know, disquieted within me? You know, hope thou in God. Sometimes you got to tell yourself, I decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Sometimes you're saying it through the tears. Sometimes you're saying it through a hurt heart, you know, because someone has just hurt you, and you have to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm not going to retaliate, because I have decided to follow Jesus. I have the power in my hand to hurt them back, but I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. It's something that you've got to make your thoughts obedient to Christ. As the scripture says, you have to take every thought captive and make it obedient. So I look at this song, and I can almost see that songwriter just supplicating and telling himself, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. There's no turning back. The next point on your lesson says, to understand better what it is to live this name, the Word of God. We can look at the story of the woman with the issue. Wait a minute. I'm reading at the top of the notes. I'm sorry. Excuse me. I have to move my page over. Okay. Now, the next point on your list says, the scripture teaches us, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will vanish with a mighty, thunderous roar, and the material elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and the works that are on it will be burned up. And then it says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, What kind of people ought you to be in the meantime in holy behavior? That is, in a pattern of daily life that sets you apart as a believer in godliness, displaying profound reverence toward your awesome God, while you earnestly look for and await the coming of the day of God. On this day, the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the material elements will melt with intense heat. But in accordance with his promise, we expectantly wait new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13 in the Amplified. And again, folks, we're looking at the Word of God. The Word of God is your ticket out of this world into the new heaven and the new earth. The Word of God is. The Word of God is. Nothing else, no other book is going to do it for you. The Word of God is going to do it. The Word of God, the living, walking Word of God, which is Christ Jesus. So there are so many reasons why we should live the Word of God. We've talked about some of the reasons, as we talked about having the Word for other people, as we talked about having our gifts explode in us. But then here is this point too, because this is all coming to an end, folks. And that Word of God is our ticket, because he said he would take us. He said he would take care of his own, because he said it. You know, I was looking at the story of Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah was a prophet that preached to Israel, and he was telling Israel, because Israel had turned to other gods and they were doing all kind of things, and Jeremiah was just all by himself basically trying to tell the king of Israel, you've got to repent, you've got to repent. And and at some point he told him, the armies of Babylon are coming, and God wants you to surrender to the armies of Babylon, because Israel is going to be taken into captivity because of their sin. And the king just refused. He said, I am not going to listen. We're going to fight. And Jeremiah said, don't fight. Because if you fight, many will die. God has said, this is what he wants. He's going to let happen. He's going to let Israel be taken into captivity. But the king refused to listen and refused to listen. So what happened? The armies of Babylon came and they burned Jerusalem. They even burned the temple of God. You know, the very place where they worship was burned to the ground because they were disloyal and unfaithful to God. And many, many died because the king would not listen to the word of the prophet. But the prophet was never taken into captivity. The words of Jeremiah went off on another way. You know, even the king of Babylon would not even touch him because he was the prophet of God. And he went on his way while the city burned, while the other people that sinned against God were taken into captivity. And folks, that's the way it will be. As you are loyal to God, as you are looking to God, God will take care of his own. You know, sometimes people look and say, well, how can this happen? You know, we see a lot of stuff going on right now. I've heard so many people, and people that were not even believers, like, maybe the Bible is true, because look at what's happening. We got fires to the west. We've got flooding to the south. We got hurricanes to the east. Maybe. And I said, but God will take care of his own people. He will take care. So the word of God, again, is saying that this day is coming. This day is coming. So we have to adhere to the word of God for that reason. The next point says, even as the things of this earth come to a close, only Christ, the Word of God, will sustain us. The Bible teaches us that one day this world will pass away or transition into something else through fire, but those that believe and serve his purposes will see and experience the new heaven and the new earth. His Word will hold us through this transition. His Word speaks of our own transition to a place called heaven, where we will be fully in his presence. His Word also speaks of the change of our physical bodies to heavenly ones. Everything we hold on to at the end of our lives on this earth is based on the Word of God, the Christ. But you know, nothing you're going to take with you. Nothing. Don't get caught up in this world. Nothing. You're taking nothing with you. So again, what the apostle was saying, if you know that this is coming, what kind of people should you be in holy behavior? We have to adhere to his word over every word. The time for all of us will come to an end on this earth. Whether you leave individually or if we leave in the rapture, you're leaving. You're leaving. So again, nobody is safe outside of the word of God. So this is what you hold to. You hold to his promises of protection of what he said about his people, and you hold to what he says is about your living, how you should live. And that is your ticket. The word of God, the next point says the word of God is more than just breath and vapor, and it's more than just paper and ink. His word is an eternal truth, a holy promise, and a saving power. His word is a creator and a changer of planets. His word is a saver, sustainer, and protector of the human race. You and I will not make it through the passing away of this earth without the word of God. Amen. Folks, there's just no other way. I don't care. Please don't believe what anybody else will tell you. Don't believe, oh, God is here and God is there and there's many ways to God. Folks, I'm telling you, we've said it already. God doesn't need any other offering that we could give. He does not need. There's nothing you could give God that he needs from you. The only thing that meant something to God as far as a ransom for us was the blood of his son. Now that meant something. That means something to God. The blood of his son. That's why you can't, all these, there's no other way except through Jesus Christ. So he doesn't need all this other stuff. So that's what we have to know. We have to know that the word of God is true. Focus on the word of God. Because our enemy is a master of distraction, and he seeks to steal your ticket to the new heaven and the new earth. Hallelujah. His ticket is forever lost to him. So he would seek for you to lose yours as well. You got to understand your enemy. His ticket is forever lost. So he wants to steal your ticket away so that you can't go either, because he hates everything that God loves, and that includes you every time. And the last point says, when you accepted Christ, the word of God, he spoke his word over you, and at that second you were saved from the coming fire this world would face. This is why it is imperative that you hold to his word over everything else in this world. The word asks, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be in the meantime in holy behavior? So again, you know, guys, I'm telling you, I don't know what we would trade for the word of God in our lives. And the last one, because I have been born into a new creation in Christ, my salvation is secure in the word of God, Christ himself. And I will survive the passing of all creation. That's from our book. So hold to your salvation. Helmet of salvation. Knowing. That's why it's on your head. Your salvation is something you need to know up here, here. Breastplate of righteousness over the heart. Helmet of salvation, meaning you need to have the word of God here so that you know who you are and you know what's coming and you know what you're supposed to be about. Any comments or questions? Come on, I couldn't have hit on everything. I know you guys got a few things to say. Hit every point, huh? What's that?
The question I have is, what do the Jewish people nowadays hope for their salvation? Since they don't do animal sacrifice anymore, how... when they pass away, how do they know they're sick?
I am not sure. I am not sure. You know, when Jesus came, he came to the Jewish people. Right. He preached to the Jewish people the same message that we're hearing, you know, to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And that has always been a consistent theme in the Bible, that is to the Jews and the Gentiles. If there are going to be special concessions, I think there are special things that God has will do for Israel, like Israel represents more than just the homeland of the Jewish people. Israel represents that land that God carved the borders into on planet Earth. And I think the reason why the enemies of Israel want to destroy it or erase it away from the planet is because if Israel is a race, when we read the word of God, we have no reference point. Because where is Israel? What was Israel? There are many countries that were and no longer exist, and that's why they're trying to erase Israel. So I think even the Bible talks about that Israel will be protected in that in the Six-Day War. Boy, if you read, there's a video on Netflix right now, John Hagee put out, called The Four Blood Moons. Mm-hmm. And boy, it's really interesting. You should watch it. Because it talks about things that we never even heard about, how Israel won that Six-Day War, and how the soldiers, the Israeli soldiers gave testimony that they were angels standing around. They should not have won that war, but there were angels standing around them that were protecting them, and their enemies saw the angels, and that's when they backed away, and that's how they won the war. So I think there are some special concessions, to answer your question, for Israel.